This evening I would like us to draw our attention to the opening verses of 1 Timothy 5. And obviously today we've been giving thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his providence and his working. And this morning we considered his physical provision and spiritual provision. And we prayed much and considered much how we need again the Lord to grant the increase to the glory and honour of his name, a great harvest of souls, how we pray that it would be so. It's interesting really to consider that as we come to continue in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy to give the outline for what a local church should look like, how it should act. And it struck me really in these opening verses, we see again that the conditions, as it were, in which a work can grow, there is necessary approach and consideration and things that need to take place. There is an attitude within a fellowship. There is a desire for the Word of God, a desire to grow and be moulded and to be shaped. And indeed there is that family love together, which indeed is attractive in a way that the world knows not. And so this evening it is speaking about how do we deal with difficulties in the church family. How do we deal with sin in the church family? And these are incredibly important things. Now, some people won't like messages like this because it will challenge them and it will show up the difficulties which are there. But it is vital and it is important. Now, this evening as we come, we know that the church in the New Testament has many different metaphors and analogies. We know that in the New Testament, the church of Jesus Christ is described in many different ways. Maybe you can think on them. For example, it speaks of how the Church of Jesus is a holy nation. We belong to a same spiritual race of people if we have been saved by grace. A holy nation, common citizenship together. Or it speaks of the Church as a kingdom. And that term, kingdom, emphasizes our common submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Christ himself. Or it speaks of it as a priesthood. We are priests. Our common privilege before the Lord. Each of us, without any intermediary other than Christ himself, has full access into the presence of God through our great high priest. Furthermore, the scripture says that it should be known as a vine and branches, the church, connected to the life of God, emphasizing our common capability to produce fruit. Then there is the temple, built on the foundation of the apostles, the chief cornerstone being Christ. And that emphasizes our common doctrine, the truth that we're built upon. The Bible says that we're a body. And when Paul speaks of the church as a body, he's emphasizing that common life, that we are interdependent, that the flow of life comes through us and is an interchange of gifts and ministry. It says that we're an assembly of the redeemed together, our common calling, and then a flock, emphasizing our common need. We need someone to lead us. We need someone to feed us. And that is none other than the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the picture that really fits for us here in 1 Timothy 5 is the picture of the church as a family, emphasizing our common love, one for the other, those who are believers and committed together, members of that body, bound together in intimate, loving relationships through our Lord Jesus Christ, one for the other. And the word family itself is a very beautiful word. It speaks of care, it speaks of honesty, transparency, it speaks of being together. And the general characteristic of the church as family is that we should love each other. John 13, verses 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, says the Lord, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Throughout the scriptures we are told that it is that love that sets us apart, that we are marked by a love that is otherworldly, as it is displayed in the fellowship of believers. That love is the backbone of a family, the backbone of the local church. Now within that framework, there is a very necessary element of confronting sin. And it's true in a family and it's true in a church. There must be a confrontation of sin and disobedience, confrontation of a wrong attitude in part of life. Inevitably in a family where there is true love, there is a concern to deal with something that isn't right. It's an important part of being a family, and it springs from love, because such love says, I care that you know the blessing of God. I care that you are in a circumstance where you can prosper spiritually. I care that you know the fulfillment and happiness of walking with the Lord and with other believers. I care for you. That's family love. And that's what Paul calls us to hear. It deals with how we are to confront these difficulties. Now, for Timothy, as a young man, as we saw last time, he has to face some very serious difficulties in that local church, serious sin. And throughout this epistle, Paul has identified what the issues were, the ungodly characteristics that were in the people of that assembly. He highlights many issues that show themselves in the spiritual family. These are the things that Timothy must face and must deal with. But summarize them in the following way. We see that there were older men, even pastors of that church, who were openly teaching heresy and sinning openly. There are older women in the church who are living for pleasure alone, not fulfilling their godly duties, perhaps dressing on the outside, but spiritually being undressed. And then maybe expecting in their widowhood to be cared for by the church. There are some younger men who are following false teachers and praying with unholy hands, not providing for their own families, but full of pride and being argumentative and jealous and corrupt and money hungry and discontent. And there are some younger women who are lusting after men, breaking promises of purity and devotion to Christ, who are idle and gossipers and busybodies, talking about things that they have no business to talk about. What a job for a young man. But it's a family. And because those intimate relations are so vital, and because these things were impacting the family, Timothy had to face them. Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Now notice that Paul does not say to Timothy, Timothy, you've got to discipline the people in your church. He doesn't say that to begin with, because Timothy knows it. He knew how God felt about discipline. He knew what the scriptures taught. For example, in Job 5:17 it says, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Just like a father, when he comes to us and he deals with us in some difficulty, it will hurt. But then he takes us into his arms. He wounds us and then he binds us up. That's what a loving father does. A family can't function in intimate love if it tolerates what violates that love and that intimacy. We could look at many powerful, instructive verses in the Old Testament concerning with dealing with issues in the family. Issues of discipline and approach. Timothy would have known those things. Our Lord himself taught in Matthew 18, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. He knew how God felt about sin in the family. And therefore it was the role of any servant to confront that sin. It was the role of Timothy here. So how should he do it? Well, firstly, fearlessly. The pastor should go to someone in sin without any fear and confront that sin. Not to be afraid of the faces of men. Could give you a number of verses from the Old Testament, but consider Titus 2:15. Rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. In other words, do it with courage and do it with authority. Titus 1:13, rebuke them sharply. That means cut to the issue as best you can. So the pastor is to be fearless and authoritative in the rebuking of sin, to be sharp in that. But he must also do it lovingly. And that's essentially what we have in this text before us. 2 Timothy 4:2, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. In other words, we're to convince. We are to come, and the word means to bring a person to be convinced of their error, to see their difficulty. To rebuke, that means to censure them, to show them that difficulty. And to exhort means to challenge them and to apply the truth to bring that change. To do it with an encouraging and a strengthening and a patience and in a teaching manner, a loving manner. Fearlessness and a lovingness that is there. It's what you have in those two verses. Because what does Paul say to Timothy? He says, do not rebuke, but exhort. So in other words, when you go to confront sin, whether it's in an older man or an older woman, a younger man or a younger woman, do not rebuke, rather exhort. When it says do not rebuke, it's speaking of a violent intervention, an abusive intervention. In other words, don't go to someone and treat them with violence, in either physical violence, obviously, or violence with words. Don't be like that. When you rebuke someone or when you confront their sin, you're not to beat them with blows or metaphorically to hammer them with words. It is to be a loving thing. To be done without that violence and harshness, which in actual fact is foreign to the family kind of love of which the Church of Jesus Christ is to be known. Do not rebuke in that way. Rather exhort. And that means to encourage, to admonish, to entreat, to appeal, to strengthen. It means to come alongside the person, to help them. The Greek word comes from the similar word that is used for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, or the Word of God, the Comfort of the Scriptures. So there is that coming alongside, that strengthening with the truth. And here the person in this position is to come along and to strengthen, to exhort. And so in this sense, the call to discipline is not the call to crush people. It's not to attack people with abuse. It is to come alongside in family love and to encourage them. To show them their error and to strengthen them in the manner of holy living. It has a kindness to it. It has an affability to it. It is a corrective ministry. But there is a gentleness there. It is a redemptive confrontation. You know, now we're talking about dealing with sin in the family. If it's an apostate, if it is someone from outside who is showing themselves to be such and causing difficulties in a fellowship, then a man must go with authority and with harshness. He must beat away the wolves. But when dealing with one in the family, there must be a gentleness and a love, and yet a fearlessness and a clarity. So how does Timothy, a young man, deal with these different age groups in the church? And that's basically what we're going to consider now. How does he deal with the older men in the church? He's a young man. There's an older man maybe showing some difficulty. How is he to approach that situation practically? Well, the best word is respect. Although the word used is the same word for a recognized elder in the church, here Paul uses it in the general sense of speaking of a man who is older in years. So when a man who is older in years sins, how does this younger man, the pastor, go and confront him? Well, he goes to him fearlessly, as we said, but in a manner of loving respect. To respect to the older man. You know, you think on Old Testament Israel, and how the grey hairs and the grey beards were given the esteem that were properly due to them. Or how a father is to be treated in Exodus 20, the Decalogue, or Deuteronomy 5. It's very clear that children were not only to obey their parents, obey their father, but also to honour their father and mother. And we find that this is repeated in the New Testament frequently, the respect and the honour that is due to parents. And so the implication in those texts is that if you do not honour your parents, things will not go well with you and your life. God has placed it clearly in his revelation that we are to honour our parents, to honour those who are older. So when needing to confront an older man regarding sin, the pastor, the younger man, has to do so with respect, and yet with clarity. Let me give you an example from the Word of God, Galatians 2, speaking of those within the family of God. And the issue is Peter and Paul. Peter is the elder apostle. He is the senior statesman, and yet Peter was in sin. Paul saw Peter to be in sin. In Galatians 2:11, Paul is in this somewhat unenviable position of needing to confront Peter about his sin. And this is what it says. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. In other words, I faced him. There's a fearlessness there. There is a sharpness there. There is an authority there. But there is a respect there and a loving concern. Because Peter had decided to go down the path of living like a legalist. He tried to impose legalism in his behaviour. But how does Paul confront him? Well, Galatians 2:14. "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" In other words, you've been liberated, you've been living like a Gentile, and now you're jumping back into legalism. Why? So in other words, the strategy was this. When he faces him, he asks him a question. In deference to the dignity and the respectfulness of his age and his position, he asks him a question. And you know, that is a very wise way of approaching it. Is your behaviour really appropriate for an older man in the church? Is this area in which you're living really the way the Lord wants you to be? Ask the question. Respect, confrontation for respect with those of an older age. Beloved, we have a responsibility within the family to take care of such things. For if there is not that wise behaviour and godly behaviour in the life of a fellowship, inevitably the fellowship will struggle. And indeed, will be brought into great difficulty. And so we must go to the older brother. The pastor must go to the older brother with respect. The older man. What about a younger man then? How does Paul advise Timothy to approach that? Well, he is to go to a younger man as a brother. And the word for confronting a brother is humility. Why? Because he is to approach him as an equal. No superiority is to be assumed. You go to one who is your brother. It is a word of equality and sets at the same level. Leviticus 19:17, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart." There is assumed to be a love between brothers in a natural family. In the family of God, we are brothers. And therefore we should share a brotherly love. That's repeated again and again. Love the brethren, it's clear. But to love one another. And if we say we are Christians and we don't love our brothers, if we harbour difficulty against brothers, then friend, we are in grave trouble. Brotherly love is to characterise us. The kind of brotherly love that covers a multitude of sins. You know, wherever sin enters into the family, brother to brother, we go to a person and confront them in love. Matthew 18, we've said it already. If your brother sins, go to him. Luke 17 says the same thing. If your brother is in a trespass, go to him. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." That family relationship. And indeed, you bring him back and desire to bring him back to where he used to be. You do it in a spirit of gentleness and humility. Why? Well, the Galatians 6:1 tells us, because we know our own vulnerability. We know that we could very easily be in a similar circumstance. Family love goes to a brother and says, "I know I'm like you. I know I am what I am by the grace of God. I could be very much in the situation you're in, but I want to lift you up and take you back to where you belong. I want to restore you in meekness and love." That's how we bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2, that's how we fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that with you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us." That family link again. When you have a sinning brother, don't associate with him and hang around. Don't do what he does. But, if anyone does not obey our word, he goes on to say, note that person. Do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And how would you admonish a brother? in meekness, in humility, realizing your own frailty as well, to desire that he would be brought back. The younger man caught him as a brother with humility. What about the older women then? Well, just as the older men were to be seen as fathers, the older women as mothers. And so the word here is gentleness. For this young man, Timothy, in the pastorate, when you go to an older woman, very daunting thing, you should go with the proper respect, remembering the Old Testament. And indeed, again, it calls us to respect our father and mother. Proverbs repeats that we should honour our mothers, that we should listen to the law and the teaching of our mothers. But there will be times in the family of God when an older woman will strain for sin and they must be confronted. And sometimes a young pastor, younger than the older woman, has to go to such. How does he do it? He does it with gentleness, as he would treat his own mother. How would you go to your own mother, the mother of your own birth, to confront her with sin? Would you go abusively and harshly with an ungracious and unkind spirit? Well, of course not. You go with a great amount of gentleness. You may be clear and you may be forthright, but you would be gentle. And you would be loving. That's how you should treat the older women when pointing out sin. Philippians 4 gives us a great example. Paul, as he writes to the Philippians, has to confront a disciplined situation. And in this case, it's very likely a couple of older women. They've been around for a long time in that fellowship. They've helped others in the gospel. They've been part of the ministry. They've been part of a team of women that had assisted and helped in the church. But they become argumentative. They become cantankerous. They brought about factions in the church at Philippi. And that's enough to cause any pastor to be grieved in his own heart. But how does Paul approach it? Well, in Philippians 4:1, you'll see it as you look at it. He emphasizes his love for them. He says, therefore, my beloved, my longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He says, I love you, I delight in you, you are precious to me. But it's so much that you know that the sharp word is coming. All this love, but it lays the foundation for Paul laying out the rebuke of this older couple of women. He loves them, he longs for them, they're dear to him. But I implore you, Odia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. In other words, stop fighting in public. I love you, but this must stop. And in verse 3, he calls on those in the fellowship, his true companions, to come alongside and to help the women, saying, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, who named in the book of life, he's saying, look, you've got to come alongside them and to help them. Don't encourage them in this, but bring them on. I love them, I long for them, they serve me, they served others, they've worked in the gospel. Deal with them in love and gentleness. And stop this thing that is causing a problem in the local fellowship. He deals with them with gentleness and love and clarity, older women. But then finally, the young women. How is a pastor, how is any man in responsibility, how is any man full stop meant to deal with younger sisters in the faith? Well, the word here is purity. Scriptures are clear that the young women are to be protected in purity. If you read Leviticus 18 and 20, you will read about the protection of young women. If you read about Deuteronomy 27, 22, and God forbids any incest, and in a family how brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers want to protect the purity of the girls in that family. Now, Paul says to Timothy that he must go to the younger women as sisters. And that means that you are morally indifferent in that sense of lust to them. Notice that this is the only one in the four groups where he adds any other statement. What does he say? With all purity. How we need to grasp and understand that emphasis that Paul adds. As one has said, there is nothing as evil and wicked in terms of the violation of a family as incest. It's a sickening and disgusting sin. And so it is in the church. That is what is so corrupt and so heinous and so wicked about a pastor who goes to deal with a young woman and wants to help her grow spiritually and ultimately commit sin with her. He has committed spiritual incest by violating the family in the spiritual dimension. And that is such a common thing and needs such warning that the apostle adds, with all purity, because he knows that one of the roles of a pastor is sometimes have to confront younger women, and in such confrontation, impurity can result. Whoever deals with younger women, they are to deal with them as a sister, and the key is purity. With older men, respect. With younger men, humility. With older women, gentleness. With younger women, purity. Too often, when men confront younger women or have dealings with them, they disgrace themselves with impurity. As one preacher warns, nothing, it seems to me, so easily makes or breaks a young pastor as his conduct with women, even if it is not outright immorality. If thoughtless or indiscretion comes, it too can destroy that ministry, regardless of his leadership ability or his pulpit eloquence. We have to deal with younger women and confront sin, and come alongside and encourage them to godliness, encourage them to holiness, but always treating them as a sister whose purity we would maintain at all costs. How do we do it? How do we treat younger women with purity that they deserve as sisters in Christ? Well, as we finish, one pastor suggests a number of practical warnings, which I think are not only applicable for pastors, men in responsibility, but for all men. If you read Proverbs 6 and 7, it gives very practical dealings on how we should be aware of the dangers as men. And there are a number of lessons as we finish. Firstly, maintain purity, and in maintaining purity, avoid the look. Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a woman. Avoid the look. Proverbs 6:25, do not let her allure you with her eyelids. Avoid the look. You'll find that men are drawn to look, and they must protect themselves in that. It is incredibly dangerous. Avoid the look. Secondly, avoid the flattery. Verse 24, to keep you from the flattering tongue. Proverbs 6:24. Men are not only susceptible to the looks, they are susceptible to flattery. They must take care that they are not drawn in such. Thirdly, they must avoid the thoughts. Proverbs 6:25. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Don't cultivate in your heart those lingering thoughts that focus on the forbidden woman. The Lord sees, he knows, avoid the thoughts. Kill them. I heard of a man recently who has ruined his ministry because of the way in which he entertained these things, and he dwelt on them, and he entertained the way in which he could make it happen. And as we know in James, when the thoughts of intent are there, and they plot and they hatch, and eventually they come to fruition, the consequences are devastating. Avoid the thoughts. Proverbs 7, avoid meeting alone. This Proverbs 7 speaks of a looking out of the window, and sees in verse 7 a simple-minded young man wandering around the street. He knows where he is. He knows that he is where she is. And it says, passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. He's been there a long time. He's been waiting for the opportunity. And then the woman comes out and meets him. Stay away from meeting alone. Be careful of any appearance of evil. I found out this last week about a situation where a pastor of a church had set up a rendezvous with a woman, and some people in the church found out about it, and several of their ladies went into a car and went and picked up the woman and took her home again. That's very wise. Rightly done. Avoid the rendezvous. Don't get into a situation where even the look and appearance of evil can be suggested. Avoid the house. Proverbs 7, 13 to 25. You know, if you read that passage, this woman that is spoken of, who is seeking to lure this young man, is a religious person. She's paid her vows, but she's also prepared her home to draw the young man in, to commit adultery in the absence of her husband. And the young man goes in, the plan is enacted, and he's taken down, verse 25. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the path to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Avoid such. And then finally, avoid the touch. Verse 13, so she caught him and kissed him. That was it. The touch, all of these things which are set off. Men, we must deal with our younger sisters in such a pure manner. We must not be caught in this difficulty. You see, in a family, we must deal with older men, younger men, older women, younger women. It's part of ministry. It's part of life together. And we need to be sure that in all of those relationships, when we come against sin, that we are seeking to strengthen each other and strengthen to righteousness, that we treat each other and those groups of people in the appropriate and proper way. Older men with respect, younger men with humility, older women with gentleness, younger women with purity, just like you would in a family. This is how Paul instructs Timothy in his ministry, in his way. And if we follow such principles, then we create an atmosphere which is most helpful and most God-honoring and most opportune for the growth of the gospel. Oh, how we pray that God would make us the church that he wants us to be. He would root out these dangers and these difficulties, and that we would be knit together in Christ and truly a people for his glory. May God help us in these things. Amen.